Our Father and our God, we're grateful and thankful for the time that is before us again to study thy word and again to see thy faithfulness in the covenants that thou didst make with Abraham. May God the Holy Spirit remind us of that as our lives are led daily, that thy promises stand forever. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of you are probably going to ask us about our boat trips. I'm going to head you off of the pass and tell you I recommend it highly for anyone. I'm one of those who is very prone to get seasick. I got squeamish only once, and I think probably it was because of, who knows. It had nothing whatever to do, I think, with the movement of the boat. Why? Because the boat didn't move. As far as up and down and back and forth and so on, the only thing, if you have problems with vibration, that may bother you. There's a lot of vibration, at least in the cabin that we were in. Food is phenomenal. The scenery was absolutely gorgeous. My wife and I didn't particularly want to go into Mexico. The boat went, but we just stayed on the boat or the ship while others went in and spent all their money. We didn't have any money to spend at that point, and so therefore we just stayed on board ship. But it was absolutely marvelous. I highly recommend it, and it's about $1,200 to $1,400 for a four-day cruise. You really enjoy it. That's it. All right. Now, I was very apprehensive about it because I get deathly sick, and I actually want somebody to shoot me. Either that or throw me overboard and just let me become shark bait because, and the minute my right foot or left foot hits the dock, it's gone. But up to that point, it might as well just, you know, and every aperture on my body leaks at that point, when I get ill, of course. And nothing, absolutely nothing. You don't get that elevator type situation, none of that. Just as I said, that vibration. Amazing vessels. You sit in the back of the ship and look down the corridor to the front of the ship, and people look like they're about that big. And the latest one that's coming out, I just saw today on CNN, it is over 300 yards long. You could actually put three football fields stacked one after the other. And the thing goes up. It's enormous. I think it's three times the size of the Titanic. This is a huge vessel. The thing we were on was 11 floors. All above water, I might add. It was lovely because we had a view overlooking the ocean. I didn't know whether I was going to like that either. But that was comforting to know that it was still out there. But you see it, you know, it's going like this, and white caps and things, and you're just perfectly still. Believe me, trust me. If it was any other way, I would have told you. I go to prepare a boat for you. Okay, under point A, we took up definition and classification of the covenants to Israel. Under point B, we took up the client nation interpretation of the covenants to Israel. Very important factor. If you were not here last week when I gave you this, you should get the tape. Under point C, we studied the covenants and the messianic line and all of the principles regarding the messianic line coming through certain individuals and not coming through others because of the cutoff at the Coniah curse, or Jeconiah, as he's called in Scripture. Under point D, we took up the dispensational analysis of the covenants. Under point E, the covenant to Abraham, this has all been covered, and therefore we are not going to review it again. The warning, obviously, under the covenant to Israel, to Abraham, has to do with the grace provision on the part of God directed toward Abraham, regardless of whether Abraham would meet the qualification of the promise. This is one of those promises that God says, I'm going to do it irrespective. And that's why we consider it unconditional. There are no conditions that have to be met to achieve what God has promised. God says, I'm going to do it, and it's going to happen. And we've seen that, historically at least, God did bless Abraham and his progeny, his offspring, and is going to again in the tribulation, restoration, millennial reign of Christ. All of which, of course, will be the fulfillments of the Abrahamic covenant. It's interesting that we met a fellow believer on board, and we were rejoicing that we could share the fact that we were both believers. He was probably one of the biggest black men I've ever seen in my life, and I was glad he was on our side. And he had one of these bracelets on, which says, "What would Jesus do?" The initials. You've seen that? Well, I didn't know anything about that. My wife looked over and she says, "You must be a fellow believer." And he says, "I have to be in the time in which we live." And so then he started in, and we were going along real nice, and I noticed that both my wife and I shut down as soon as he said, "You notice, of course, that all the prophecies have been fulfilled." And so we had a common interest, our so great salvation. Doctrinally, it was terrible. Let's go over point E, because there are certain features here that I see that I did not cover, and I think it's... In fact, I don't know if I covered any of it under point E. Okay, so I'm correct in my analysis. Point E, the covenant to Abraham. Now, this certainly dovetails with our initial study of the Abrahamic covenant. And when we get back to it, we're going to see a reiteration of a lot of the things. But this goes into greater detail. The other is just simply a four-point outline, whereas this is a 30-point outline, rather 30-page outline, dealing with fundamentally the same subject, only with greater detail, as I mentioned earlier. So under point one, the covenant to Abraham, this is a grace paragraph in which God makes a favorable disposition to Abraham and to his seed. Now again, favorable disposition, we're talking about unconditional status. You see, it's the same when we talk about conditional and unconditional love. In conditional love, you have two parties, the party of the first and the party of the second. In between, you have the big C, which is the conditional factor involved with party one loving party two. The condition is that party two loves party one. As you grow in grace, you then get to a non- or unconditional concept where there are no conditions, and party one can love party two, not because of the quality in party two, but because of the integrity in party one. And the more integrity party one has, the easier it is for them to be totally relaxed with regard to loving party two, irrespective of the worth of party two. Now, if you understand this, then you understand the covenants, because it's the same thing. God makes a covenant, in this case, Abraham and his seed as party of the second part. God's integrity is on the line. You see, as soon as God says, "I swear by who and what I am that this will come to pass," it's his integrity that's on the line. And the worth of the object is immaterial. It has nothing whatever to do with the conditions of the covenant, because there are no conditions to the covenant. And remember, here the party of the first part says, "I will." And what God says, "I will," it's going to happen. When you have "if" in front of it, then the condition is based on the party of the second part meeting the condition of what the party of the first part considers conditional. And again, in the Edenic covenant, there's no question that it's conditional, because it says, if you stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll stay in status quo. But the day that you eat thereof, then, see, there's the then, if then, dying, you shall surely die. And as truth is truth, as soon as they partook of that forbidden fruit, bingo, they died spiritually. And as a result of that, they were cast out of the garden, because God knew that if they stayed in the garden and partook of the tree of life, what would happen? They would live forever with a sin nature, and there'd be no eternal life. So he had to condemn them before he could save them. And that's why condemnation must precede... I've heard that before somewhere. Secondly, the Abrahamic covenant defines the Jewish race as the citizens of the first and last client nation in history. Isn't that interesting? The first client nation was the nation of Israel. The last client nation will be the nation of Israel. What a turnaround. And look at the way history has gone from Israel to Israel. Right now, we stand in that place as a client nation unto God, but it is not because of our racial status, it is because of our spiritual status. Vast difference than Israel. Israel was a client nation to God because of the new racial species that was set aside in Abraham. We are a client nation of God, not because we're Americans, but because of our spiritual identity as the new spiritual species in Christ, the bride of Christ, royal family of God. There must be racial vigor or population vigor in a client nation, that is, other than a spiritual client nation. There must be thought where living and dying are based on the principle of not just trying to survive. And I think that really, in some cases, characterizes people. You ask them, how you doing? And they say, just pushing. Just pushing along. I remember my stepfather, that was his favorite expression. Or the Solomon concept, life gets tedious, don't it? It gets old. Or I'm bored. Matter of fact, I think both my wife and I the other night, at some point we said we were bored. Wasn't on a boat. I don't remember what it was, though. She looked at me and I looked at her and I said, I'm bored. And she said, so am I. So we went out and did something. I don't know. I won't tell you what we did. I'm not sure what we did. I don't remember what we did. But I remember we said we were bored. I wasn't bored at her and she wasn't bored at me. Just that whatever the situation was at that point, it was boring. Oh, I know what it was. We were watching a television program. And I said to her, this is boring. And she says, yes. And so we changed it, and that was just as boring. So we went to bed and slept. Point three, like all covenants related to the client nation Israel, Abraham and his spiritual seed are beneficiaries of the blessing and logistical support from the justice of God. Remember, of course, that we're the spiritual seed of Abraham. Why? Because we believed as he believed. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You could say the same thing about you and me. We have believed God, and it was accounted unto us to righteousness. We receive righteousness of God at the moment of salvation. That, by the way, is found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Literally, it should be translated, and Abraham had believed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's not when he believes. So our vigor depends on our spiritual life, not our race. Now, there's nothing wrong with being, enthusiastic about your race, or your nationality, for that matter. I've always enjoyed the fact that even though we in the United States are Americans, we still see the effects of ethnic cultures. And I think that's what makes this nation great. The only thing that annoys me is when one ethnic culture thinks they're greater than another ethnic culture. And because of the differences, you have racial discrimination or national discrimination. That's nonsense. The assumption, of course, is that all Italians are criminals, all Polacks are stupid. Excuse me, all Polish people are stupid. All Jews are wealthy. All blacks are thieves. That's a generalization that's uncalled for. And that's discriminatory. And all Greeks have sexual problems. And they take that, or they're homosexual, a nation of homosexuals. Why? Because in ancient Greece they had. Most of the athletic involvement was involved in homosexuality as well. But see, that was basically Philistinian. The Philistines, as you well know, were Greeks and a nation of homosexuals. But there were other Greek states that were not at all. They were great warriors. Can you think of any? And Spartans, well known, but not homosexual. Then, of course, you have the Macedonians, of which I am a part. And the Macedonians fostered men like Philip of Macedon, or Macedonia, and his son Alexander the Great. He whipped the troops together. It was doubtful that he was homosexual. Some believe that he was. His biggest problem, his biggest vice, was booze. And eventually he just drank himself to death at, what, 29? Of course, the life expectancy back then wasn't much higher than that. He had been considered an old man. Then he broke the nation up into four categories, and one of his generals took over Egypt and the Ptolemy Empire. And, of course, one of his daughters eventually became queen of the Egyptians, Cleopatra. She wasn't an Egyptian, she was a Greek of Ptolemy, one of the generals of Alexander. Isn't that interesting to know that? And by the way, it wasn't Elizabeth Taylor. Some of you, you know, are so so movie-oriented. Why, you know, you hear something historical and you get a picture in your mind. And say King David, and you got Gregory Peck, and you got, you know, and all that nonsense. Ben Hur, and you have what was his name? Oh, the latest version. Yeah, no, I'm talking about the one, the silent one. You're talking about the new stuff, yeah. Did you see, by the way, that Charlton Heston became the president of the NRA as of a few days ago? So he's going to try to go back to the old roots of what the NRA stood for. It's good. Good man. Vote for him for president. Genesis 15:6 then says, Abraham had believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Therefore, our vigor in Christ depends upon our spiritual life, whereas their vigor based on their racial experience as Jews. Now, that doesn't in any way discount the fact that they had a spiritual life, but they certainly did not have anything comparable or comparable to what we have in the Christian life. The Christian life is incomparable. Nothing like it ever before, and nothing like it ever again. It's unique to the church age. It is absolutely phenomenal. The power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was never experienced in the Old Testament and will never be experienced in the tribulation subsequent millennium. It is only the experience of church age believers, and to our pity, we don't do anything with it. That is the experience. He, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Point four, Abraham was to become the father of a new race, which would become the client nation to God. Now, as we've already seen, the northern kingdom, after the division, remember, shortly after Solomon, you have the Jeroboam-Rehoboam-type situation, and then you have the division of the northern to southern kingdoms. You have 10 tribes going north, you have 2 tribes going south. Of course, the 10 northern tribes have never really been identified. The southern tribes have. And there's always this conflict, you know, by theologians of the lost 10 tribes. And so what's happened out of that is you get the British claiming to be the one of the lost 10 tribes. And so British Israelism was born out of that. Herbert W. Armstrong and that ilk of individuals. Then you get the Mormons, who claim that somehow they're the division of the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. It just gets on and on and on. No, no, no. God knows where they are, and more than likely what happened was that these supposed lost 10 tribes just journeyed south and integrated with the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Nothing wrong with that. And God apparently knows who they are, because in the tribulation period, in Revelation chapter 7, we have the 144,000 Jews that are sealed. And then in chapter 14, we have the ministry of the 144,000 Jews. And you notice that the 12,000 out of each tribe are named. I remember years ago I asked a JW, I said, which tribe are you in? They said, oh, I don't know. I said, well, how can you claim to be 144,000 then? Well, you think God just missed it somehow and just made up your group and you don't know what tribe you're in? Probably because you're not even in the tribe. And besides, that doesn't occur until a tribulation period. And they used to get very mad at me. But I'd get even madder at them. When I found out, by the way, that the 144,000 were already sealed and the next group were just a kind of a flunky group, I said, man, you got cheated. I wouldn't want to belong to an organization where I was a lesser type of a believer because there was a previous group that got in before me. How would you like that? Let's say the church started, right, and you read the Word of God, and it says, all right, now here we have the early Christians were the greatest. Now, as time progresses, if you're saved just before the rapture, you're one above scumbag. I mean, that really doesn't make any sense. That's stupid. I don't know where I got that analogy from either, but that's all right. It already came out of my mouth before I could stop it. Boop, oh. We can remove that off the tape, I'm sure. Who cares? Therefore, setting up this kind of a contract, specific people were involved, Israel. And remember, the seal of the nation of Israel was on the 14th day, every male child had to be circumcised. Now you see, Moses was so annoyed at Israel, so annoyed at God. And you see, when you study that particular part of Moses' life, you know, Moses was a great man, there's no question about it. But a part of greatness is also a part of rebellion. And Moses has his rebellious acts. And when he went to the Jews, when they were still in Egypt, and he says, I'm your emancipator, I'm your deliverer, they turned around and said, what are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And when you read Acts 7, it says, at this saying, he left and went to Midian. And while he's in Midian, and of course that's the so-called backside of the desert experience, how much time did he spend there, incidentally? 40 years. This is not just a little stint. Yeah, that's a long time to be out of fellowship. In the meantime, he marries, you know who? Zippy, yes. Zipporah, who, by the way, is the daughter of a priest of Midian. We suspect that he may have been of the order of Melchizedek. We don't know. Needless to say, and he has two sons. Doesn't circumcise them. Now he's on his way back to Egypt. God has finally called him after the burning bush experience and says, come on, I want you to go back. And of course, you know, Moses starts in with all of his excuses. He still has a problem with Israel. They rejected him. Of course, remember, he was too early. If he'd have waited for God's time, it would have worked out beautiful. Do you get the idea there? You know, a lot of times we try to push things. Yeah, I want to make this work. God says, no, it's not going to work until I make it work. But we want to be in control. Now, God, because I said it was going to work, you're going to have to go along with it. That's exactly what happened with Moses. And God says, sorry, Moses, that's not in my plan. And if you'd get with my plan, you'll see great success. It took him 40 years. 40 years. And then he's got to see an experience that is absolutely phenomenal. A bush that is burning that is not consumed. What is God trying to tell him? Israel is burning, but they're not consumed. They're still there. Every time I think of that, I think of J. Vernon McGee when he taught on that particular lesson. as well as Dr. DeHaan. They both taught on that lesson during the Prophetic Congress, way back in the Old Testament, on Long Island. In any event, so long ago, I can't even remember. It was sometime 63, 64, somewhere in there. In any event, they said when Moses saw that, it should have been a lesson to him. You may have given God Israel up. Covenant theology. See? It's interesting because McGee was involved in covenant theology before he went to Dallas. Learned dispensational theology. What does covenant theology say? God is through with the Jew. That's exactly what Moses said. I'm through with the Jews. Didn't even identify his children with the Abrahamic covenant. And God came to him, and DeHaan had a good one on this one. He says, and God came to them to the Holiday Inn, the motel. Well, it says, and God came to him in the inn. So that was probably a Holiday Inn or whatever, King David Hotel. And couldn't be because King David wasn't born yet. In any event, he said, Moses, come here. And he said, what? He said, I'm going to kill you. Now, if God says he's going to kill you, you start shaking in your boots because it isn't long. Because all he has to do is go like this. Hit you in the heart, you're gone. Okay? By the way, do you understand how thin life is for the believer? Now, some of you think you're eternal in your physical bodies. No, all God has to do is just squeeze just a little bit. That's it. And you're gone. Or as I've put it often, just kind of anthropopathically or morphically, just wet the thumb and first finger, and here's your candle. You're gone. That's it. What does James say regarding that? Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then... And yeah, we're here, you know, we're trying to build. We're going to be here forever. And I'm going to take pills and be strong and take vitamins. And God says... I tell all these guys, you know, difference between you and me is I'll die unhealthy, you'll die healthy. But guess what? We're both going to die. That's when, this was years ago, I don't say that anymore, because I'm healthy now. What did Abraham do? Tell his wife, he says, get a sharp stone and circumcise the kids. I don't know how old those boys were. Hey, listen, they were not young kids. They were not babies. Now, for those males here that were circumcised at birth, you never knew it. You never knew it. But imagine being an adult. And my understanding is it is excruciatingly painful. I mean, to me, anything connected with doing something down there with a knife... Sorry, just doesn't compute. Ladies, you'll never appreciate this. I mean, I get upset when I see people getting kicked, you know, on TV. They're fighting, you know, a guy takes his foot and punches him one. Oh, man, that's it. I'm through. Through for the evening. Got to go to bed and rest. My wife has the same problem when people hit their heads. Yeah, she's sitting there, she says, oh, ouch, I could feel that. How can you feel that? It's a movie. But we do that. We empathize. We sympathize. We personalize. We do a lot of things. And so she takes the foreskins and she throws them down at his feet and she says, thou art a bloody man to me. She was ticked. And I don't think from that point on she was ever the same. She was a thorn in his side from that point on. God finally had to send her back. Moses says, get out of here. She went back home. She was fed up with him. They could not get along. Point four, Abraham was to become the father of a new race, which would become the client nation Israel. Therefore, setting up a contract, specific people are involved, the race Israel. Remember, new racial species. However, you'll notice they're all of the tribe of Shem, the Semitic tribes, which include Arabs and a whole host of individuals. Most of them today speak Arabic. Some of them are darker than others. But when you think about North Africa, it's loaded with Semites. Ethiopia, loaded with Semites. Kenya, loaded with Semites. Saudi Arabia, they're all Semitic. Lebanon, Turkey, I'm not sure. I think they're probably Hamitic or North African Aboriginal. From the white son of Ham. And there's where the homosexuality comes in with the Philistines, because remember, it was Canaan that got involved with the homosexual act with his father after the flood. So that's perpetuated, and Sodom, Gomorrah, and all of those are perpetuations of that attitude. Yes, it's genetic. You know, we're born with genetic flaws. You understand that, don't you? You take an American Indian and set him alongside a German and have him sit down and start drinking beer, a German will drink five Native Americans under the table and sit there and laugh while the others just fall on their face. They do have a genetic weakness. It's called drinking. They can't drink. Now, some of you that are Nordic in your background, from Japhite, the Japhetics can't take the sun. Their skin is very sensitive to the sun. And those that you see as dark-complected may not be dark-complected at all. They just may be well sunburned. And some stay out of the sun altogether because they have no toleration for it. You know, so some people, by the way, just go out, and I remember my kids, they go out in the sun, they never get sunburned. My wife can go out and do work in the yard and just go, and she gets a little pink. What's with you? I go out there, and I look like a tomato in a half hour. And then blisters, and I passed out, and my mouth is blistered up, and my eyes are hanging out of their sockets. And I can't see for days. I have no toleration for the sun. So apparently they did not take from me. But then I remember when they were growing up, they ran around with no shoes. I can't even walk on grass with no shoes. I go, woo-hoo, the last of the tender feet. My granddaughters run around and they've got leather under there. I hear flap, 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 and I go, what's that? I thought it was a shoe. It's the bare feet. So point five, the original presentation of Abraham's paragraph included both race and nation. Found as a three-point principle in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And one of the warnings, if you'll notice well, what is the fundamental warning of Genesis 12, 1 through 3? Those that bless you, I will bless them. And those that curse you, woe unto them. That's why I say, whether you have any doubts or not, if they're a Jew, leave them to God. Just leave them to God. I've heard Christians say negative things about Jewish people. And they're heaping coals of fire in their head. And they wonder why there's never any blessing in their life. And covenant people are actually anti-Semitic. You know, of course, that one of the largest covenant organizations in the United States is the Southern Baptist Convention. You don't think that Southern Baptists are dispensationalists. Now, there are dispensationalists in the Southern Baptist Convention, But for the most part, where did the Southern Baptist Convention start? Clue. In the South. And connect that with their covenant theology, that's why they could be so anti-Semitic. And all of these Aryan groups, they're anti-Semitic. And they'll never win. Because God will judge them every time. Why? Because back to Genesis 12. You bless them, you're blessed. You curse them, you're cursed. So if any doubt, just lead them to the Lord. Don't you decide to take things into your own hands. Now, with any racial group or national group, you're going to find good ones and bad ones, but don't judge the entire group by the bad ones. And because someone has enough brains to make money, you know, I've never really heard too much about people getting annoyed with Greeks because they have a lot of money, and yet some of the richest men in the world are Greeks. You remember Onassis? What do you think he was? Chinese? I have a kind of a relative. You know what kind of a relative is? Your mother and the mothers of the other people were so close that they called themselves sisters, but they really weren't. And one of the offspring, the son, owns one of the largest shipping lines in the United States. Guy's worth millions. Of course, I haven't talked to him in over 50 years. 60? Oh, we did talk to him? Did he talk back to us? Or did he just kind of look at us and go, yes, of course. He wasn't a young kid. He wasn't a young kid. He was just a few years. Oh, no, that wasn't him. Couldn't have been him. I'm talking about Phaethon. We'll talk about it afterwards. Point six, he was only 3 years younger than I was. The real estate promise is given for the first time in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 13 and Genesis 15. Now, the real estate promise is what you have in front of you. And we're going to cover that in greater detail tomorrow night. And so make sure you bring your charts with you, or those maps. Are there any left, by the way, Maria? Just the ones you left up here? Some in there? No. So you bring yours, because we only have one left. And the people that come tomorrow night, too bad. No, we'll run some more off. Hopefully I can get here earlier tomorrow night so we can do that. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for the time together, again reminding us a promise by thee is kept. For you make that promise to yourself first. We're so grateful that our salvation depends on the promise you made with yourself with regard to our relationship to thy Son. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.